Our belief that the Lord has is commissioning us to plant His church, to see His name glorified among the Arab nomads. As we all know, there will be a representation of every tribe, tongue, and people there, the throne, and the Arabs will be there as well. And so we are excited to take part in that, and we appreciate each one of you. If y'all can hear me well, we appreciate each one of you and the sacrifices that you have gone through as well in different ways, especially over the last week, but financially and with prayer, and really we do appreciate your financial support, which has been carried for a number of years, and will propel us forth. You saw the two supporting churches that we've got, but of course, Grace is as one of those as well, not our main sending church, but we are thrilled to be an extension of you guys, and we don't want to, that's not a cliche term, really and truly, we know, just kind of as we draw from the video, that, you know, this is a spiritual war as far as extending God's kingdom into this land there in Chad. And our region's been in darkness for several hundred years, probably 400 or 500 years. And so two representatives or three are with Christ. We're the majority. But we also need you personally, each individual. Really, you guys play an important part. And please, as you think of us, please be praying. So I did want to get in the word with y'all this morning, and thank you Pastor for reading that passage for us. And just to start off, I mentioned a little bit about in the hour before about a brief tidbit of my testimony, and how I came to Christ, what the dynamics of that, and then even after that, the sweetness of Jesus, which was experienced and many of you guys have experienced, was just something that is incredible and invigorating and propelling to go to the mission field, to go to our neighbors, to step beyond the comfort zones. And this is what I experienced early on in my faith, first, probably 6 months or so. But I felt that passion waning. And that led me on to a number of years of trying to regain this initial passion, initial love for Christ. And that actually propelled me, I would say, in some ways, believe it or not, to the mission field, thinking that by doing a service for the Lord, by stepping out, by doing a good deed, not to attain salvation, that was well understood, that Christ had done that and given that to me, but to reignite that flame, that initial passion. And so quite honestly, that did propel me forth to the mission field, thinking that would follow. And that was really linked, that wasn't pulled out of thin air. That was drawn from the scriptures, believing that if you obey my commands, if you do what I've commanded you, then I will be with you, which is 100% true. But the thought that if I would do things or perform, then God and Christ, that personal interaction would take place. And so I've quite honestly been on a trek for a good while trying to re-commune and just enjoy Christ in a way. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. And so I just want to read the first four verses really quickly again. I'll just pray just a short prayer. Lord, I thank you for this church, for your word. Lord, may you use it to exalt your son, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So it says here, first four verses, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. remain in me, or abide in me, as he read, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The first verse, I just want to think about for a minute. Because we just look at those first five words, I am the true vine. And for me, initially, my vine was Christ. I encountered him. He had opened my mind to see his beauty. I was receiving this nourishing life, which Jesus is life. I am the way, the truth, the life, right? And that was being absorbed as my focus was in him. But there's other vines that we can, and I did, begin to draw from. And I want to challenge you this morning too, just as we're thinking of this, what is your vine? What is your source of life? Because Jesus says here, I am the true vine. And so there's many vines out there. And as we think of just starting off at the very, very beginning, Adam and Eve, they had an intimacy with God. They walked with God. And we have some indication that God, he showed up in the garden. He was in the garden, but he came to meet with them, and then they were hiding. So there's a pretty good understanding that they had a relationship, a closeness, a nearness. But somehow they got distracted. Somehow they were, of course, Satan was involved there, but somehow they were led astray to finding life or hoping in some life and nourishment through this fruit, right? And so I want for you to just be asking yourself, what is your life? I mean, what is your source of life today? For me, it was considering seeing converts, seeing churches planted. Maybe yours could be, if it's not Christ, it could be your job. It could be your family. It could be your grandkids. What are you getting up for? And here we find that Jesus is that true vine, and he wants to give us life, true life. And we will be searching for something to give us life. I mean, it's one or the other, right? We're going to be finding life some way. Otherwise, we'll probably just kill ourselves. But we're going to be seeking life. And I want for you to think about what are you living for? But Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. God is, the Father is, he's interested in us. Very interested in us knowing his son, but he also is a gardener, and he's going to be at work in his vineyard to prune and also to cut off. And those are pretty strong words, but God is wanting for you and me to know his son. And so if we're not abiding, then it's likely that God will be pruning things in our lives. As we think about this abiding, as we think about Christ being this true vine, we find in the scriptures that later on in this passage, we find that Jesus says, "If you abide in me, if you obey my commands." And part of my experience had been doing things, thinking that as I would be obedient, that would equate to this abiding relationship. As I shared the gospel, as I loved others, as I forgave, as I did this. And so, and those are certainly commands, right? But I'd like us just to look really at, of course, we're here in John 15, What were really the commands of Christ that we find prior to this point? And if we look in John, if y'all want to turn with me to John 6, 55 to 57, we find that in order to find this life, and yes, okay, so we've got that figured out. He's the true vine. We're to remain, to abide in him. But what do we do? What are we to do there? just to get life, how is that going to actually take place? Here in John 6, we have an interesting passage which calls us to do something that's a bit out of the box. And it rattled the disciples quite a bit. It says here, "For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me." You hear that remaining, that abiding? "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." And I want, as I questioned you, what is your true vine? The offer is for Christ to be that vine, Christ to be that which gives you nourishment. That's what gives you life day in, day out. And how does that happen? That might be a question of, you know, how can we literally eat and drink Christ? And one of the ways, and we're going to look at some people who did that, and we're going to look at what I think Paul, or basically in Ephesians, what Paul gave to the church to walk in this way. But just a practical way to do this is not to go do services for the Lord, not to love others, but to just simply know the Lord and just simply open up His Word and ask Him to speak to you. And the great thing is that Christ does long, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened." And as we do these things, as we, not in a religious way of opening your word every day, although we should have discipline in doing those things, but to open it, to know Him, to taste Him, to have this life. And as we get a glimpse of Jesus, and as He enlightens our hearts and minds to who He is, then this nourishing life, it just comes into us. And that's what I pray you will experience. There in verse 57 it says, "Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live." And just to ask you, what are you feeding on? And I wish I could say every day I'm feeding on Jesus. I'm not. And quite honestly, prior to bringing the Word to you guys, I had to repent and just think, yes, I've been in the Word, but I haven't really been communing with the Lord as I should be. And so I'm not going to try to pose myself as, you know, I'm doing this every day, but it is a desire, and that's what I want for y'all, is for you to desire to taste, to eat that flesh, to drink that blood, to find that nourishment. And it's in Jesus. And as we open His Word, He gives that to us. There's a couple people in the Scriptures that are remarkable. And we know Moses, a couple I've just picked. Moses, David, and Paul. And there's many others, of course. But as we look at these people's lives, and of course the first two were Old Testament, but they were unique in that they really didn't have a whole lot, although Moses grew up in a good wealthy background, right, with being the adopted son of Pharaoh, or the Pharaoh's daughter. They had a lot to draw from, but then Moses, you know, was kind of tried to start his career a little early. Was put out in the desert, was a shepherd there, didn't have much of a future really. But he came in contact with God right there at the burning bush. But what was Moses's, or what began to characterize his life, was you know, he had these challenges to go speak to the children of Israel, go speak to the children of Israel, go speak to Pharaoh, work these different miracles that of course God did through him. But really his biggest challenge was to lead the children of Israel, which was well above his capabilities. And what propelled him, what gave him this ability, because really, remember, he didn't want to be the spokesman. He asked Aaron, or God, you know, lined up Aaron to take that responsibility. But what do we find about Moses' devotional life? We know he fasted for 40 days. God met with him often, right? He was known to know God face to face. He met in that tent of meeting. And I want to just propose to you that it was through these encounters, this communing that he had with God, that he was enabled and empowered to do this amazing feat of leading these million plus people, you know, for 40 years. But what was Moses' main passion? Yes, he went to the tent of meeting. But I would submit to you that it was to know God. That was what drove him. And as we know, he asked that big question of God, show me yourself. And as you consider what is your true vine, as you consider Christ should be that for me, and as you go to your word, it's our word, the scriptures, I want to encourage you to open it and not just read your chapter a day or your paragraph or whatever it is, or your, you know, whatever, or your devotional, but to make it a goal to know God. Because without goals, we're not going to accomplish much typically, right? If we don't aim for something. I want to encourage you to know God. That was Moses' goal. When we look at David, I want to turn to a passage. David, we know, was kind of unique in some ways, like Moses. He was a shepherd, was, I don't know if he was the youngest, but a younger of the sons. Didn't have a big future really to look forward to. They came to look for a king. He was kind of overlooked, and finally he was brought up to be anointed. So didn't really have a whole lot to offer. But as David was there with his sheep, he met with the Lord, and he saw God working in his life, protecting him, enabling him to do things well beyond himself. And so what of course, David's career was just unbelievable when he comes up as a shepherd, conquers Goliath, as he has his eyes fixed on God and knows that God will grant him these victories. And these Goliaths, I think, could be equated to challenges and problems and things that we're not equipped to conquer. But with this relationship with God, this enabled him. And so, but what drove David? What was David's sustenance? Knowing God was Moses, I would propose. But let's read Psalm 84 to get just a glimpse of David's. Says here, Psalm 84, verse, I'll read a couple of verses here. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So this was David's passion, was not just to have a quiet time, but he yearned to know God. His heart and flesh is crying out to experience him. Even the sparrow has a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she can have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty. My King, my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. So to be near God, to know him more and more, to experience him, I want to propose to you that that's what gave David life. That's what enabled him to rise above his challenges. And Jesus is there for us. He is the bread of life. He's giving us his body to consume as we open up His Word, as we are enlightened to know Him. This is available to us. I want to look at what drove Paul. You know, these two I mentioned, I really don't feel like I'm doing justice, to tell you the truth, because just these men rocked this world. And how did that happen? Was they knew God. And I want you to just think of, how are we going to change Dansville? And it's going to be as we know our Lord. I think there's a verse in Daniel somewhere that says, those who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. And if we don't know our God, nothing's going to happen. And later on, as we read there in John, talked about fruit. And fruit will come, but... And I think one of the first songs we read was to know God. Then this love, all these commands of Christ overflow from that. But we've got to just know Him. It's just as simple as that. I just want to back up before we look at Paul. There's a verse in Psalm 34 that I would like to read. 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. I want to encourage you to taste. Taste Him. Taste Jesus. And that doesn't just happen instantaneously. But we know that Christ, later on in John, we find a passage, which verse 3, which talks about Jesus says, I've already made you clean. So remaining and abiding doesn't cleanse us, doesn't remove sin from us. Christ has already done that. But now that we've been cleansed, now that we've been given a new life, we're called to just enjoy, to delight, to taste, to know, not out of a forceful, hey, you got to do this, but enjoy me. What propelled Paul? What was Paul's enjoyment? What was Paul's passion? What propelled him into ministry? I'd like to look just at one or a couple verses in Philippians 3, verse 7 to 11. So Paul had quite a background. You know, he was a Pharisee, one of the top Pharisees, had a great education, had quite a future going for him in the Jewish community. But he put all that aside, didn't he, as he encountered Jesus. Paul had quite a career, too, as a worker. I mean, he was planting churches, wrote a large part of the New Testament. But what really, how was he enabled to do all these things? Here in verse 7 it says, what was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. This is Paul's, I think, his mission statement, was to know Christ, to be found in Him. And I want to encourage you too. What are you living for? As I mentioned initially, starting out, the pitfall that I fell into was to perform, to take on a Martha mentality of works to bring my relationship. I think that would equate to Christ abiding with me. I was in the ministry at that point as well. So, you know, you're being supported, or you're in ministry, so you need to be producing. And so as I challenge you, I also want to sympathize with you too, and encourage you that, or warn you, I should say, from this pitfall of thinking that by you doing good works or doing good deeds or things at church, things in your neighborhood, things at home, that will you can't earn this communing. Really, it's already been done for us. Christ has already done that for us. But it's actually just a realization of what's taken place. But for me, it was a struggling, a striving to attain that state of abiding through works, thinking that would, as I said, that would bring that in. So I want just to guard you from that, because that will put you into a servant mentality. As I mentioned about Martha's, we must serve. That's how God will be pleased with me, is if I do this, and keep these different commands. And as we read the word, we just get overwhelmed, all these different commands. Please guard yourself from that, because it never ends, right? There's always more to do. And we look at Jesus as a bit of a taskmaster. But we are sons and daughters. And this realization just gripped Hudson Taylor in a pretty profound way. And I still don't feel like I fully grasp this. I think for me it's a ongoing kind of re-downloading every day, that I can't attain this communing communing experience. We can do the disciplines, which we need to do, but I want to just read a little paragraph here about what Taylor experienced, because some of you may be experiencing this currently, and so I want to offer that to you to consider. This is actually taken from a sermon that Piper preached sometime earlier this year. So just want to make reference to that. So I'm just going to read this for us. So Taylor was seeking to abide and thinking, and as I've mentioned, striving to try to attain this abiding state. And I don't want to confuse that with the disciplines that we do need to do to experience the Lord more and more. And so there's a balance between, yes, disciplines need to take place, yes, we need to be in the Word, but we've already been made clean. And yes, we are in Christ. We are branches. But I'll just read this to you. Surrender to Christ, he had long known. His son wrote, but this was more. This was a new yieldedness. As Hudson began to experience, a glad, unreserved handing over of self and everything to Jesus. This new yieldedness was so powerful, so sweet, so supernatural, that it rose up like an indictment against all vain striving to attain this state of abiding. When you have been swept up into the arms of Jesus, all previous efforts to jump in seem vain. At the heart of the discovery was that the fruit of the vine comes from abiding and not striving. This fruit. To let my loving Savior work in me His will, my sanctification, is what I would live for by His grace. Abiding, not striving, not struggling. Looking off unto Him, trusting Him for present power, resting in the love of an almighty Savior. This is what I've highlighted here, from the consciousness, and this is what I think is really, really key, from the consciousness of union. So we are in Him. We are in Christ. If we have trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and if He is truly your Lord, and if you realize that you are condemned apart from Christ, but if He's your Lord and He's your Master, you believe that He rose from the dead, He will come back. From the consciousness of this union springs the power. So we are in Christ. And as this understanding comes into our hearts, then we're given this ability. Let us then not seek, not wait, not pursue, not seek, not wait, not pursue. But now accept by faith the Savior's words, ye are the branches. You are branches. We are branches. He experienced such a powerful revelation of inexpressible reality of union with Christ as an absolute glorious fact of security and sweetness and power that it carried in it its own effectiveness. It gave vivid meaning to the difference between works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. Work, this is really good. Work is the outcome of effort, but fruit, the outcome of life. A bad man may do good work, but a bad tree cannot do good fruit, cannot bear good fruit. I'll read that again. A bad man may do good work, works by your efforts, right? But a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Fruit, that's different, right? How to get faith strengthened. Maybe some of you are yearning to have your faith grown and empowered as I had longed for. How to get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but this is the key, and this is what I want you to take away, is by resting on the faithful one. Rest on Christ. Taste Him, enjoy Him, know Him. Those are some of the pitfalls, but I hope that will give you a tool, something to hold on to as you go, you leave here in a little bit, as you go home to rest, that you are branches, and to enjoy, to taste, to revel, to treasure all that Jesus has done and is doing now. Yes, He saved us from all that. He's purchased us. We're sons and daughters. We're now been given the righteousness of Christ. He's preparing a home for us, great inheritance for us to be enjoyed. He's with us daily. All these great things I want to encourage you to revel in, to enjoy the creation for us to see and observe and to delight in, because this is our Lord. We listened to this passage from Piper too, about fruit. You know, we don't have to worry about fruit or answered prayers. We want to be fruitful, and we want to see God move in power in our lives. And I know several of y'all that I've been able to meet with are praying for different people and friends and relatives. As we remain in this state of abiding, God works miracles, and He will. He'll work powerfully in each one of you guys. And the greatest thing is that it's fruit coming from this life. And when you see the Lord work, you realize it's not you. That's the beauty of it. It says there in, I think, that last verse, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. So why is the Father glorified? Because you look and see this fruit and you realize it's not you. It's God working through you, and you just praise God because He just used you as a little bit of a tool. And His power is flowing through you, reaching people. I wanted to share one quick story. I had a chance to, the last couple months, work with some Saudi Arabians. So I was working through an anthropology class. And one occasion, I would go there every Wednesday night to meet with them, chat with them, help them with their conversational English. And I remember, it's kind of at the start of that semester, this semester, I should say, just not feeling very equipped, not feeling like I've got a whole lot to offer. I had prayed before, so it wasn't like I was neglecting my prayers. But I suddenly remembered, just about 30 minutes before going, as I was just thinking about, Lord, you know, this is not going to probably turn out well, that the Lord just reminded me of the scripture I had read earlier that morning, that was how Christ had left heaven and come to earth, had humbled himself as a man, and just what that meant. And as I just thought about that for a minute, and it was really, I felt like the Holy Spirit helping me to just taste that. Then as I ended up going to hang out with these Saudi guys, the Lord just opens doors, you know. And the great thing is you just see God work. And the door is open. You give opportunities. You're given opportunities to share. You're emboldened. Just you see things happen. You know it's not from you. And that's the beauty of this fruit, is as we rest that we're sons and daughters, as we taste and enjoy and know him more and more and more, God starts doing things through inmates, through your coworkers, through just situations you could never orchestrate. That's the beauty of it. And then what happens? You just look to the Lord and just say, God, thank you. Thank you that I'm a tool, and have an opportunity to really, the great part about it is you just know him. When you talk about Jesus, it's not just about someone who was 2,000 years before, but you know him. We've talked about this abiding. There is the risk, I can't neglect this part of it, of being cut off. And that is it's the word, right? So I'm not putting this in there. The Father is a gardener. And so if we're not bearing fruit, that means if we're not abiding, that means if we're not in him, then we do run the risk of being cut off. And as many of us come to church, and as my pre-Christian days, I came to church, I know there's probably some of you in here who are just doing tradition, just coming to church because you did last Sunday. And I want to challenge you, or just ask a question, is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? Is your hope in him? There's a verse I just want to read real quick. This is in Ephesians, last verse. Ephesians. Grace, this is the very last verse. And this is what I would encourage you to think about. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And just as a litmus test for your faith, do you love Jesus with an undying love? And let that challenge rest in your soul, because if it doesn't, if Jesus is not your love, I want to call you to a passage in Revelation 2. Revelation 2, verses 1 to 5. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. But you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And I want to just encourage you and challenge you. Have you done that? And I know I have. But I want to encourage you and awaken you too. Where is your first love today? And this verse, these verses are not to just point a finger and say, condemn you and say, oh, you know, get out of here or whatever. You're going to have your lampstand removed. But it's a loving encouragement. Come back to your first love. That's basically what I have for y'all. I really want to encourage you that the Christian life, it's all about Jesus and knowing and enjoying and all the rest of things of life work out. And I'm not trying to be simplistic here, but when we have Christ, we do have that anchor. You know, the good old Ray Bolt song, "The Anchor Holds." Really, He is our anchor. He's our life. He's our refuge. Everything that we need is found in Jesus. And please, please, come back to that first love. So, let me pray. Lord, I thank You for each person here.